Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to walk among us and to show us the way. This morning, may you continue to speak to us as Christ has spoken to the disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You will find a copy of the sermon outline in your bulletin so you can follow along. You know, Christmas has just passed, isn't it? You can still remember less than a month ago, was it? That was Christmas, and now we're talking about Chinese New Year coming up next week. You know, and I'm sure many of us here have been invited to various dinners and lunches over the past month. You know, I think just in December to now, I have gained like 4 or 5 kg and thankfully have lost them back, okay? And it's like, wow, you know, it's crazy. I remember there was one very special dinner that my wife and I were invited to a couple of years back. I think it was a celebration of the Swiss National Day, and it was held in Sentosa, I think Harrod Hotel Sentosa. So it was a very big gala event, you know, the food was excellent, they had a minister there to open the event and things like that. And wow, you know, they used the whole open area there. And I remember there was this station with a huge piece of cheese, raclette cheese. How many of you have eaten that? Raclette cheese? Okay, usually at home, if you do them, it just comes in a small little piece. You heat it up over the fire. The one there was one huge piece, you know, and they had a special heater just for it. And it melts that cheese and, you know, they scoop it over the potatoes and the gherkins and all that. And wow, you know, I can still taste it today. You know, that was amazing. I think after that, we went to buy a set of raclette cheese thing, you know, to do it at home. It's like amazing. And of course, there were a lot of meats, sausages, rosti and all, you know, everything Swiss. And, you know, it was an invitation that we were really glad to have accepted. In today's lectionary passage before us, in this season of Epiphany, we see Jesus giving an invitation of sorts to this group of fishermen. And to some extent, it's also an invitation that extends to all of us here today. And that's what we want to take a closer look at in this passage in Matthew. Okay, I looked up in a dictionary, an invitation, as I printed there in the notes, is a written or spoken request for someone to go somewhere or to do something. Okay, basically, an invitation is not something for you just to know about, but you really need to respond to. And I pray that today, as we hear the sermon and the words of Christ, we also will consider what is our response to Jesus' invitation to us. Matthew 4 basically marks the, in the chapter 4, the Gospel writer Matthew marks the beginning of the ministry of Christ, right, with the fasting of 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And Matthew tells us in verse 12, after he finishes that segment, after being tempted and coming out of the wilderness, in verse 12, Jesus begins his ministry. And it starts this: when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. You know, and that should actually tell us when John the Baptist was arrested. It's like, it's a time marker there. And when you read that, it should tell you that actually this is not the first thing that happened after he came out from the wilderness, isn't it? If you read the other gospel accounts in Luke and John, you know that actually when Christ started ministry to the point when John the Baptist was in prison, actually a period of time has passed. Jesus has actually already started ministry and done quite a couple of things before John the Baptist was in prison. So a lot of things have happened between verse 11 and 12, which Matthew didn't want to record. But instead, he starts off in this particular account. And I think it's significant. I think there's a message there for us. Because if you have a red letter Bible with the words of Christ in red, you will notice that in this whole paragraph, Jesus speaks two phrases. And I think that's what Matthew wants us to focus on. The first is, repent. In verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was here to usher in the kingdom of heaven. You see, Matthew, in his gospel, he highlights the fulfillment of prophecy by Jesus, quoting this messianic passage in Isaiah chapter 9, okay, about how the Messiah will come and bring light in the midst of darkness, in the midst of the darkness of the world, in the shadow of death, how Messiah will bring light and life. And it's important to take note that because Matthew was addressing actually mostly a Jewish audience in his gospel, he focuses on how Christ fulfills the messianic passages, how Christ is the Messiah that the Jews are awaiting. And so more than any other gospel, Matthew quotes Old Testament scripture. Okay, more than any gospel, Matthew shows how Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. And here in that quotation from Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about how in the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. And it talks about this place that how the great light has appeared. And that's why you see in Matthew, he highlights this, the beginning of the ministry of Christ, because he is that light. He is that light that we have been waiting for. Now, if you look at the Old Testament and the distribution of the land, you realize that, you know, Jerusalem, actually, if you know the geography of it, Jerusalem is way down south in the land, right? And that's the area of Judea. And you move up a little bit, it's the area of Samaria. And then after that, you have Lower Galilee, Upper Galilee. And Zebulun and Naphtali is actually up there in Upper Galilee, way off, you know. And we're told it is the Galilee of the Gentiles. It's really an area where it's populated by a lot of Gentiles. And that itself indicates to us that Jesus was here not just to save the Jews, but also the Gentiles, right in the beginning of his ministry, the non-Jews, in that sense, the nations of the world. He didn't choose to begin his ministry in Jerusalem, you know, where the scholars are, where the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the great minds, the cultured people are. But he chose to start way up north in Galilee, the uncultured, those who are uneducated, those who are poor. And it shows that in God's eyes, there's no differentiation. No differentiation in education, no differentiation whether you're rich or poor. All the wisdom of the world is but foolishness to God, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven is not reserved just for the Jews, not for any particular people, but it is for all of us. It is for the nations of the world. And so this invitation to repent, when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, this invitation is open to all. No bias against race, education, or background. There's only one common call and one common invitation to all, and that is to repent. To repent. Now, in the Greek word, this repent actually is from this root, metanoia, which actually literally means change of mind, a change of mind. So it's not just about feeling sorry for what you have done, right? Most of the time we relate repent to that, oh, we are so sorry for what you have done. That's actually regret. That's not repenting. The biblical meaning of repenting is more than just feeling sorry. It's having a change of mind. A change of mind and a change of way you think, the way you perceive things, leading to a change in life. A change of mind, the way you think and the way you perceive things. You see, Jesus was calling for a radical change in the way we see things, in the way that we see life, in the way we live lives. And in so doing, then you will usher in the kingdom of heaven. Story is told of this man who was driving down the expressway. You know, nowadays a lot of accounts of people driving in the wrong direction, right? So his wife, he suddenly gets a call from his wife, you know. He picked it up and the wife warned him, hey, you know, hubby, I just heard in the news there's this crazy car that's driving in the opposite direction, you know, on the ECP expressway, you know, please be careful. So the husband said, yeah, are you kidding me? I'm actually there now on ECP. And it's not just one car, all of them are in the opposite direction. But how we perceive and see things determines our actions. If we perceive wrongly, our actions will be wrong too. You know, in order to embrace the kingdom of God, we need to learn to change the way we think. We need to change the way we operate, to adopt a different perspective of life, different values, different attitudes, different priorities in life. To realize that in life is not about building our own kingdom, but about building the kingdom of God. Making our life's decisions on that basis. Not so much my career and what I can accomplish, but what God wants me to do. Because at the end of the day, it's God's kingdom that lasts. So when we repent and we receive Christ in our life, everything changes. Everything changes. It's no longer business as usual anymore, isn't it? We don't just add going to church as one of our to-do lists now that we are a Christian. But it means that we radically change the way we see life, understand life, and live our lives. That is the first invitation that Christ extends to us. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The narrative continues then in verse 18. And Matthew tells us, while Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and then there he meets the two brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and gives that invitation to follow him. In both these cases, Peter and Andrew, as well as James and John, Matthew tells us what happens. Their response is immediately they left their nets. Immediately they left their boats and they followed Jesus. You know, this, back in those days, that's how masters get disciples. Okay, it's not to read a book or to go on the internet and find out who he is and all that, but it's actually to follow a person. To be a disciple means to be with this person, to see how he does things, to go everywhere he goes, to observe, to learn, to listen to his teachings, to see how he goes about living life. And that was what Jesus was inviting the disciples to do, to follow him wherever he goes. Today, sometimes discipleship has become, when we talk about, join a discipleship program, we talk about attending a class. And sometimes we miss it all, isn't it? Steve Farrar puts it this way. He says, a disciple of Christ is one who believes his doctrines, who rests upon his sacrifice, who imbibes his spirit, and who imitates his example. A disciple of Christ is one who believes his doctrines, who rests upon his sacrifice, who imbibes his spirit, and who imitates his example. That's what a disciple is supposed to be. Now, in this account here, the four of them, they were responding to Jesus' call to follow him, to see what he was doing, to hear what he was teaching. Now, sometimes we read this account and we think, "Wow, these four guys must have no life," you know. Somebody comes along, asks them to follow, and they just drop everything and follow, you know, as if they have nothing else better to do. They were not in a trance. They were not fools, you know, that just foolishly follow somebody mindlessly, you know, just waiting for somebody to call them. No, actually, you need to realize this was not their first meeting, right? Just as this was not the first thing that Jesus did, this was also not their first account. If you follow the accounts in John chapter 1 and 2, you realize that actually Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And he has already been learning under John the Baptist, being with him, learning under him, hearing about the Messiah that is to come, that John the Baptist was paving the way for. And in that account, Andrew was introduced to Christ, right? And Andrew went and got Simon Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah," right there in John chapter 1, verse 41. And they actually had sat with Jesus and learned from Jesus over a period of time. And so by now, Jesus has already been ministering for a while. Actually, he has done quite a few things. He's been to Nazareth, right in the beginning. Matthew tells us that clue in verse 12, that he is fast-forwarding, okay? And in verse 13, he says, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum." If you look at the geography of the land, you will realize that, you know, in Nazareth is maybe about Lower Galilee area, to the left, And Capernaum is near where the sea, that little lake is, Sea of Gennesaret. And in between, actually, is this place called Cana. And that was where he performed his first miracle. So he's probably already been to Nazareth, preached at Nazareth, kicked out of Nazareth, went to Cana, performed his first miracle before he reached Capernaum, where he met the disciples. And so, in that sense, he's already a known person. He has already performed a miracle. Jesus was not unknown to them. And in fact, he had called them to follow him previously in shorter periods of time. And what's happening here is that Jesus was calling the four of them to follow them more in this next season. We know that this is not the ultimate call to them yet, because in subsequent meetings, they were still fishermen. In subsequent meetings, they were still by the sea, they were still fishing. And so you realize that this was just a season. In different seasons of their life, they were called to go into a deeper level of knowing Christ, of following Christ. Probably not until Matthew chapter 10, where the 12 apostles were chosen and commissioned, which I think then they were probably with Jesus 24/7, fully doing the work of the ministry, going throughout the cities, teaching, preaching, healing. So that was much later. What we want to realize here is this, that being a follower of Christ is a gradual process. It's a gradual process. It's not an on-off switch, you know. Today Christ calls, tomorrow we drop everything and we follow. It's not. It's a process of knowing Him. It's a process of growing, learning, maturing, of taking us one step at a time, steps of obedience towards what Christ is calling us. Being a Christian, it doesn't mean we sell everything and go to, you know, God will call us to Africa the next day or something, you know. And I think sometimes that there's some fear there. You can pick up that call. It's not from God. Don't worry. Okay? Hello, can you go to Africa tomorrow? You know, I think at one time in our Christian church, there was this fear, right? You know, anybody want to respond to God's call? Nobody dares to put up a hand. Why? You put up a hand only, they send you to Uganda or something, you know, to the far corners of the world. It's like, and you're afraid that God might call you to be doing something you don't want to do or not prepared to do. To give up everything, I'm not prepared for that. But life is a journey. And that fear actually was captured in this song by Scott Wesley Brown. Many years back, he wrote this song called Please Don't Send Me to Africa. How many of you have heard this song? Know of this song? Good. Okay, very few. It came out for a while. I think people didn't like the song, threw it away. But I want to read some of the words here for you. Quite an interesting song. Played in a very funny way. But the lyrics are this. It says, he wrote, "Oh Lord, I am your willing servant. You know I have been for years. I'm here in this pew every Sunday and Wednesday. I've stained it with many a tear. I've given you years of my service. I've always given my best. And I've never asked you for anything much. So Lord, I deserve this request. Please don't send me to Africa. I don't think I've got what it takes. I'm just a man, I'm not a Tarzan. Don't like lions, gorillas, or snakes. I'll serve you here in suburbia in my comfortable middle-class life. But please don't send me out to the bush where the natives are restless at night." Okay. And then the second stanza, it continues. "I'll see that the money is gathered. I'll see that the money is sent. I'll wash and stack the communion cups. I'll tithe 11%. I'll volunteer for the nursery. I'll go on youth group retreat. I'll usher, I'll deacon, I'll go door to door. Just keep me warming this seat. Please don't send me to Africa." Quite a cute song. But you know, God, when you respond to God's call, it doesn't just pop, you know, send you there. As seen from how he related to the disciples. He doesn't call us when we are not yet ready. Following Christ is a journey. Small steps of obedience. It's a journey also where there are seasons. There are seasons of more intensive learning, more intensive growth. And we see Jesus doing that to the disciples here. Times when he calls them, follow him for a period of time, and then they go back to fishing, and then he calls them again. It is through these seasons of more intensive training that you grow, that God uses to form us to be more like Christ. You know, I think some of us here have been through a little bit of that in our lives, isn't it? A few years back, Cathedral had a Telios program a couple of years back. How many of you were on that Telios discipleship program? I think here in this congregation should be quite a few of you. And some of you this year, perhaps, have decided to set aside time and embark on this journey, committing to Cathedral Biblical Studies. Right? How many of you have signed up for that this season? Yeah, I know quite a few. And others maybe have decided, oh, now I'm finally able to join a connect group. I'm able to connect to a group of closer fellowship and accountability. You know, these are little things that God can use in seasons of your life to mold you, to grow you in discipleship. Later this year, we are going to be relaunching Telios again. And there'll be opportunities for different ones of us to follow Christ in different seasons of our life, committing to a deeper level of following, a deeper level of commitment. When you're ready and when Christ calls you, may you have the courage and the faith to respond and to say, Lord, yes, I believe I hear you calling me, and I want to respond to that. And I want to be able to set aside time during this season of deeper fellowship, of committing time to you. And God uses that to mold us in our journey. So not only does Jesus invite us to change, to repent, and also he also invites us to follow him, to learn from his example, to learn what it means to live a godly life. And lastly, he also invites us to go. He invites us to go. You see, in the development of that relationship with his disciples, between Jesus and the disciples, he calls them to follow him on various occasions, isn't it? And it's only much later when he sensed that the disciples were ready, in Matthew 10, that he calls them, he commissions them. And of course, thereafter, in Matthew 28 as well, which you know as the Great Commission, where he sent them out to the nation on his behalf to preach and to share the good news. Now, first thing we need to realize is this. When Jesus calls his disciple, first and foremost, it is to follow him. It is to be with him and to be like him before they were even told to go out and to talk about him and to do something. Jesus calls them to be with him. You know, Chinese New Year is just around the corner. There's this example of this family who was hosting a Chinese New Year reunion dinner this time around. I think some of you will be having it this weekend, right? Some and some next weekend. They were having this reunion dinner with the extended family. And just before they started dinner, the host family asked their daughter, a 7-year-old girl, to say, to give thanks for the food before the dinner. And so this girl said, oh, but I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray. And the mother wanted to encourage her, say, oh, you know, it's okay, dear. Just say what you hear mommy saying. So she said, okay, sure. So she bowed her head and she prayed. Oh, Lord, why on earth are we hosting this year's dinner again? You know, when our heart is not right, it shows up somewhere, isn't it? You know, being a disciple of Christ is not about getting our externals right. Not about getting, knowing what to do, you know, knowing what to say, and the right things to do. But it's about the heart. It's about why you do what you do. Not about coming to Sundays and knowing when to stand and to kneel, but how you live your lives out there from Mondays to Saturdays. It's about being transformed from the inside out, about not changing our behaviors only, but changing our thinking, changing our values, changing our priorities. It is firstly and foremost a call to be like someone, to be someone before going somewhere or doing something. The being before the doing. But having said that, there comes a time when Jesus sends the disciples were ready, and he invites them and calls them to something else. He sends them out. He sends them out. You are familiar probably with Matthew 28. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Most of us here have been to church for a period of time. And you're probably aware that the Great Commission that was given, the emphasis is not on the word go, right? But rather on the word to make disciples. And that is the key command not going, but making disciples. And going is more like a support phrase, isn't it? So literally, it's actually saying, make disciples as you are going. Or wherever you go, make disciples. Make disciples. And so obedience to the Great Commission is not so much how far you go or where you go, but rather, wherever you are to be involved in making disciples. Wherever you are, whether in another country or in Singapore, whether in a workplace or in a mission trip, whether in church or at home, make disciples. Be involved in making disciples. Now, God may be calling some of us here today to be devoting of our life to Christ, to leave our nets and our boats behind, and to follow Him full-time, into full-time ministry. Maybe some of us here may need to respond to that call. But for most of us, I don't think it's a change of occupation. For most of us, it is a change of heart that God calls us to, a change of mindset in how you go about living your life. In whatever you, wherever you go, in whatever you do, are you making disciples? It's not so much about leaving everything behind to follow Christ, but it is about bringing Christ along in everything they are doing. So learn to see your workplace as a fishing ground, you know, where you can reach out to people, to see your homes, the relatives that God has given you, as people whom you can love and whom you can serve, in order to show them God's love. You know, it's famously said, if you are not part of the solution, you are part of the problem. Okay, I think as followers of Christ, we ought to be part of the solution, isn't it? We shouldn't be part of the problem to people. We have the good news. In fact, we are the good news. We are supposed to be good news to people, isn't it? So don't go around condemning people. That's not our job. That's Satan's job. And he's doing a hell of a job, isn't it? So we don't want to join him in that. We're not there to condemn people. We're there to be good news to people. We're there to bless people. We're there to love people. We're there to show people that there is a better way, the way of Christ. Isaiah 52, verse 7, the other passage that was read, says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. You know, in that passage, you can almost imagine a herald coming, delivering good news, running down the mountainside as people rejoice as they hear the news, as he proclaims the good news. But you know what? It's actually hard work. It's hard work. You know, back in those days, people wear sandals. You know, they don't have Nike running shoes, you know, in a sense. They wear sandals. And you can imagine they go through the mountains, they go through the dirt, and they run around delivering good news. And in that process, they get really very dirty, actually. And so I put there, getting our feet dirty. That's what it means when we want to be good news to people. We must be willing to put in the hard work. I'm going to end with this the story of a Christian baroness living in Nairobi, Kenya. This story is told by Leslie Flynn. How this baroness employed a young man as a houseboy in a house. You know, and after a year, this houseboy said, oh, you know, can you give me leave? I would like to leave the household and go to another household now. So she said, what's wrong? You know, I'll increase your pay, but I want you to stay. You know, and he said, no, you misunderstand me. I'm not leaving for higher pay. Actually, when I started off going from to serve households, I'm actually not serving for money. I'm looking for a religion. And I've coming to serve a Christian household leaves me much to be desired, and I'm now looking to serve another household, a Muslim household. And for a while, this Christian baroness was stunned. She says, oh, why didn't you tell me in the beginning? You know, she recalls those times when she was scolding this boy and you know, being nasty to them and punishing this boy. Nothing of a strong Christian witness at home. And there was this sense of regret that came upon her. But it was too late. It was too late. The boy was leaving to another household. And I think stories like this abound, and we want to be aware. As Christ has given us the good news, we are not just to be bearers of good news, delivering and telling people about good news, but we ought to be good news to people. And I pray that this Chinese New Year, as you go out in the visitations, remember, carry the good news in the way you live. Carry the good news as you go out to love and to bless people. And to remember, it's not about doing things. It's about being like Christ. Shall we pray? You know, Lord, we give you thanks for how you were so gentle as you dealt with the disciples, calling them time and again over a period of time to follow you, to learn from you. So too, Lord, we pray for faith, to learn to follow you and to respond to you when you call. The invitation to live a different life, to repent, to have a change of the way we view life. The invitation to follow you in our different seasons of our life. Lord, grant us courage to follow you when you call. Let's pause as we allow the worship team to come and minister to us.